But our focus this morning will be through verse 17. This is God's inerrant and inspired word. He went out again by the sea, that is, Jesus went out again by the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at the table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, "Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins." So far in God's word, let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for giving us your word and your spirit who works through that word to open our hearts and our minds. So be pleased, O Lord, to help us enlighten the eyes of our heart, that we would understand and that we would glory in you and in your great love for us in Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. A book came out in 1936, which widely gained great acclaim. It has sold in its time over 30 million copies. Perhaps you've heard of it. I haven't read it, I must claim, and I'm not sure that I have any intention to, but the book is entitled How to Win Friends and Influence People. Now, I suspect, although I've never read the book, that if Dale Carnegie used any examples, he didn't use the example of Christ. Because as we follow Jesus in the record recorded for us in Mark's gospel and in the other gospels, we quickly find out that Jesus is not winning friends and influencing people, at least not in the sense that I suspect the book was indicating should happen. He was making claims. He was doing things that did not gain him popularity, at least amongst the religious leaders of the day. He was associating himself with those who were culturally outcasts, those that were not acceptable to the religious order of the day. We're not very far in Mark's gospel, but we've already seen that Jesus called four disciples who presumably were uneducated fishermen, not at the top of the rank of society. not those who would fit into the upper crust of society, not the movers and the shakers. And no matter how you look at it, economically, academically, philosophically, religiously, or politically, these were not the type of people you might choose to be at your side. And although he taught with an authority that gained attention, we see that he came under great scrutiny. He touched a leper. He told the paralytic that his sins were forgiven. And then commanded him to rise and pick up his mat and to walk. And now we find him with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus was not running for political office. He was not trying to win the approval of the religious leaders of the day. He had come to do his Father's will. And what does John in his gospel tell us as he records Jesus' words? Jesus says, "For I have come down," in John 6, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And then he defines it. Chapter 6 of John's Gospel, verses 38 and 39. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Christ had come to do the will of his Father, to raise up on the last day those whom the Father had given to him. But who had the Father given to him? Some of those that we see here were not very influential. They weren't going to win the approval of the day. We see here, first of all, that Jesus called Matthew, or Levi, as he's called. He's also called Matthew. Jesus is there by the Sea of Galilee again, where he had called the other four apostles. And he calls Levi as he's passing, we're told here, by a tax booth. Now, none of us like to pay taxes. I don't think anyone I know enjoys paying taxes. We're in the summer months, so we're beyond that season, unless you filed an extension. But we don't like to think about it until we have to think about paying those horrible taxes. But it was even worse for those in Jesus' day. Here was Matthew, a tax collector, in the service of the government. He was not only not popular with the Jews, he was not popular with the Romans either. But as a Jew, he was acquainted well with the Old Testament. Later became, by God's appointment, an inspired writer, fluent in Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek, well acquainted with the Scriptures. But for all of the accomplishments, here was a man whose occupation served to make him one of the lower class of society. We might even say he was the scum of society. I'm not sure that there's ever been a society that has been least thrilled with taxes than this one. It's my understanding that each district had a fixed tax figure. And so they wanted a fixed amount to come in. Like our community might have a budget and have a fixed amount. But the problem was that they would sell the right to collect the taxes to the highest bidder. So you can imagine, it was called tax farming, by the way, and you can imagine that it brought about great corruption and extortion. Individuals were responsible for paying their taxes. There was the poll tax. That was the tax just for the privilege of being alive. They had a ground tax, 1/10 of their grain, wine, and oil. There was the 1% of their annual income, and then there were duties imposed on top of the taxes. One writer says this: it was a system that attracted a criminal element of thugs and enforcers, the scum of society. It was not a place that you would look for if you wanted to find an honest person. I'm not going to say anything about the parallels that might be with our politicians of the present day. But it wasn't the place where you would want to find somebody honest. But Jesus called Levi from the tax booth. And notice he simply said to him, "Follow me." And what did he do? He rose and he followed. Jesus called the tax collector. And we are reminded here, as J.C. Ryle says, that without a divine call, no one can be saved. We are sunk in sin and so wedded to the world that we should never turn to God and seek salvation unless he first called us by his grace. Isn't that amazingly true? That here was Jesus, and he looked upon Matthew, upon Levi, the tax collector, and he called him by his grace. It's true of you as well. It's true of me. That apart from the divine call of God, we are helpless and hopeless, wedded to sin, unable to see, lost in a dark maze. And Jesus associated himself with a person of the lowest class. We see that, don't we, from the response that the scribes gave as Jesus was reclined at the table with Levi and the others, that here was a man who associated himself with sinners and with tax collectors. This was no small feat to get Levi to go with Jesus. For no doubt, for the tax collector, it was a lucrative job, able to get the highest of wages. And so to follow Jesus and to leave behind all of that wealth, all of his life. But we see here that when Jesus calls, he immediately rises and he goes. Jesus' call by his grace is irresistible. And that's exactly what occurred. Oh, friends, how important it is for us to recognize that what was true of this call of Levi is true of us as well. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you have been saved by his grace, it is not because you had some bright idea one day. It's not because you have done something to merit his rewarding of your good works. No, friends, it is because God in Christ, by his Spirit, called you from death to life. Called you from eternity past. And sought by his favor to shed his grace upon you. Paul makes note of that in 1 Corinthians, in a place in which so many were vying for position. I've gone to this text many times. I've thought through it many, many times. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, here was a church that was divided. Some were for Apollos, and some were Cephas, and some were disciples of Christ, and they were all following someone else and boasting in the ones they were following in the ones that they were going after. But notice what we read there. Verse 26, Paul says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." Why did he choose Levi? Why a tax collector? Why someone from such a despised occupation? So that he might display his great glory in saving sinners. And why did he save us? But to display his glory and his greatness and his power and his grace. It is God who has the power to change the leper's spots. It is God who has the power to release the unclean spirits. It is God who has the power to change, transform a heart. And it is God alone. Never lose sight of that. If you are in Christ, it is because God has called you by his grace. He has saved you out of his mere good mercy. He has the power to change you and to make you and conform you into his image. God called Levi. Levi responded to Jesus. But we notice here also that he not only responded, but Jesus went to Levi's house. He sat at his table. And not only was he associating with sinners, he was seated with them. He had gone the next step, having fellowship with this one who was at the lowest strata of society, Levi showing hospitality to Jesus. And we're told here that Jesus had many followers. There were those who were there as well in the house, reclining with him at the table. And they had heard his claims. The scribes, were told, had heard his claims to forgive sins. They had witnessed his miracles that he had performed. And if there was any possibility in the scribes' minds before that this Jesus might be someone more than just a mere man, all those thoughts were put down by his spending time in the presence of those who were the unclean, if you will, of society, tax collectors and sinners. If he were who he said he was or claims to be, he wouldn't be spending such time with such people. But Jesus shows himself to be a friend of sinners. And friends, time has not changed. You know, it's very easy for us. It's very easy for Christians who have been saved by Christ as they go on in their walk to forget from whence we came, to be isolated in our own little enclave from the world of sin, so that we no longer have a lasting impact upon the world. Well, how we must guard against that attitude. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John 17, prayed not that the Father would take us out of the world, but that we would not be of the world. We're to make an impact in the world. But not only did Jesus show the importance of this, he declared it. When he said in response to the scribe's question, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Well, the religious leaders thought themselves to be the most righteous of the society. But notice, Jesus didn't come to call them. He came to call those who they called sinners. Those who had rebelled, those who saw their rebellious state, those who readily acknowledged that they were weak and sinful and needed Christ. Jesus took the man who was most unacceptable, and he associated with him, sat at his table, called, gifted, and equipped him to be his apostle. We're not sure whether Jesus is the one who gave Levi his name Matthew, as he gave Peter his name. But the name Matthew means a gift of God. Matthew was one of the gospel writers. Here was a man who was transformed and changed by the power of Christ. Do you know someone who's been so changed? Have you been that someone who's been so changed? You ever remember someone who was a vile person all their life, and then all of a sudden you heard something happened? They're different. And everyone's amazed. Perhaps that someone is you. Perhaps that someone is me. Enemies of the cross of Christ. Until God, by his grace, calls us and changes us by his Spirit, and awakens our dead heart and brings life. Life in Christ Jesus. That's what happened here. Jesus came to save sinners. And if you have been saved by grace through faith, it's not because of your gifts. It's not because of your abilities. It's not because of your intellectual acumen. It is because God in Christ, in his sovereign mercy, saved you and brought you up out of the depths of despair, spread his love on you in Christ, called you by his grace, and brought you to know his great saving mercy. So when we come to Jesus, we come not in our own power, not in our own righteousness, not in our own good works, but by the power, righteousness, and good work of our Savior Jesus Christ. He reminds us how greatly we need him. What does the hymn writer say? "I need thee, precious Jesus, for I am full of sin. My soul is dark and guilty, my heart is dead within. I need the cleansing fountain where I can always flee. The blood of Christ most precious, the sinner's perfect plea." The amazing thing is, that sometimes, the longer we are Christians, the more forgetful we become that it is God's grace that saved us. Saved us while we were sinners, yet his enemies. We forget how vile and dark and guilty we stood, undeserving of his favor. How easy to slip into the righteousness of the scribes, who saw themselves too pure to associate with such people as tax collectors and sinners. But friends, let me remind you that God redeemed us and saved us by his grace, and that you are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. That there is no room for pride, but solely to boast in the work of Christ. To see the glory, the majesty, the beauty, the holiness, and the greatness of Christ, and at the same time to see his great compassion and to show that great compassion for others who know him not. It's humbling. It's life-changing. It's motivational. For when you see what God in his grace has done for you, when you realize who you were and who you are by his grace now, you want that for others. And you're willing to reach out to others no matter their social status, no matter their position in life, whether they are poor or rich, you reach out in the love of Christ and you recognize that it's time to get beyond comfort. It's about serving others as Christ came to serve us. Let us pray. Oh, Father, enable us with gratitude to see the wonder of your grace that called us from a life of sin. That redeemed us for your glory. And enable us, O Lord, to declare your glory, your greatness, and your saving merit to a world so desperately in need. Help us, O Lord, to, when we are tempted in our ivory towers, to step out of them and to see that we are a needy people. And help us to go to a needy people with the good news of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.